Good morning, Bridge family. Good to see you guys this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. We're so thankful for you. We're so honored that you're here with us to worship with us on Mother's Day. And let me take just a second to welcome our Columbia campus. Good morning to you guys. We're so glad that you're joining us this morning. And Bridge family, can we take a second just to welcome our church family wherever they are this morning? Coffee House venue, Columbia, right here. Good morning. Good to see you guys. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and open to Judges chapter 6. We're going to Old Testament today, Judges chapter 6, and we'll look there in just a second. Before we dive into the Word, I want to remind you of something coming next Sunday. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. We're really pumped about that. Man, the Lord's favor has really been on our church over the last several months, even in a time of, if you're brand new around here, we're in a time of a senior pastor transition. And even in the time of a senior pastor transition, the Lord's hand and grace and favor has been on our church, and an exceptional number of people have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even during this time of transition, actually a couple hundred of you. And so we're so pumped about that, and we're so excited about what the Lord's doing. What the Bible teaches is that the first next step of a new follower of Jesus is to identify with him in believer's baptism. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you've never had a meaningful baptism experience, as one of your pastors, I want to encourage you to take that next step. And so as you heard earlier in the service, you can grab the Connect card that's in the seat back in front of you here in Spring Hill and the Coffee House venue in Columbia. You were handed it when you came in, and just check the box on there that says, I'd like to be baptized. And one of our pastors or prayer team will reach out to you this week and tell you everything you need to know to get that schedule. We'll baptize in every single service, all seven across both campuses next Sunday, and it would be our honor to celebrate that with you as well, okay? Well, we're in a series that we've been in for the past couple weeks, and we'll continue today, that we're just calling Fear Of. And today we're going to talk about one of the greatest fears that we all experience, and that is the fear of failure. And we're just going to ask, what does the Bible say about the fear of failure? And honestly, all of us have experienced this fear to some degree in our lives. I'm like, do I have what it takes? Am I enough? Will I be able to win in this situation, or will I be a failure? Like, we've all been there. Several years ago, I had been a pastor for 10 to 12 years at the time, and somebody at a very well-known Christian publishing company thought that for some reason that I'd make a good editor. And so they hired me as an editor to work with some high-profile authors and some big, you know, publishing projects that were coming up. Now, I had no experience, never been an editor before, no experience in the publishing world, knew nothing. I didn't even like to read that much, honestly. Like, just never had any experience in that regard. And I don't have an English or a communications degree. In fact, English is not even my first language. Alabamian is my first language. We all know that's very different than real English, right? And so I felt like it just a complete failure, or like I would be. And like every meeting I went into, I was afraid to speak up because I was afraid I would say the wrong thing and just reveal to everybody else in the room that I really don't indeed have what it takes. Or I was afraid to, you know, make a decision with my team or make a call on a certain issue because I was afraid I'd make the wrong decision. And again, reveal that I was a failure, that I didn't have what it took. It was really hard for me. And we've all been there, right? We've all experienced, whether it's in your parenting or you know, other relationships or a work situation, we've all experienced the fear of failure. And if you've been there or you're there right now, I think you can identify with the story that we're going to look at today in Judges chapter 6. It's the story of a guy named Gideon in the Old Testament. And if you don't know the context or the story of Gideon, let me get us there. Okay, so Gideon, well, Israel was God's people, like the nation of Israel, God's people. And once again, they were being dominated, oppressed by another group of people. This time it was the Midianites who were dominating the Israelites. And what the Bible says in Judges 6, the beginning of Judges 6, is that they were kind of like locusts, and the Midianites would just sweep through the land and just consume everything. And what the Bible says is that specifically they were known for taking two things, the livestock of the Israelites and the crops of the Israelites. And so as the story goes, there's this farmer named Gideon, and he's doing some work with some crops, and God shows up. In fact, God shows up in what theologians call a Christophany. Now, a Christophany, that's just a theological term that means a pre-incarnate Christ. So like Jesus, before he was in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem, from time to time, he would reveal himself in the Old Testament to people. That's called a Christophany or a pre-incarnate Christ. And what theologians agree that what Gideon is going to experience, we're going to take a look at, is that exact thing. Jesus showing up and revealing himself to Gideon. And what we'll see in the story is that God calls him to something very specific in Judges chapter 6, verse 14. So let's go ahead and take a look there. We'll start reading and dive in this story in verse 14 of Judges 6. And here it goes. And the Lord turned to him and said, turned to Gideon, and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. So let me stop there for a second. So God calls Gideon, a farmer who's doing some work with crops, actually in a place where he wouldn't normally be doing work with crops. And if you read the verses just before this, you'll see it. He was actually in a wine press and he was beating out wheat, threshing wheat. And you wouldn't do that in a wine press. He was there because he was scared. He was living his life in fear. But God says, look, I want you to lead an army that will free the people, God, his people, the Israelites, from the oppression of the Midianites. So do I not send you? And Gideon said to him, please, Lord. In other words, seriously? No way, not me. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Maybe you have a different translation of the Bible. It's not always translated least in every translation of the Bible. In some, it's translated youngest or some other words. Least is actually the best translation. What it literally means is the weakest, the least capable. That's what the word means. And so what Gideon is saying here is, you've called me to, God, you got the wrong guy. Like, you've called me to lead an army. I can't. I'm the weakest. I'm the least capable. And actually, he says, my family's the weakest. In other words, my family's the least capable family, and of the least capable family, I'm the least capable person in the least capable family. So like the least capable, possibly least capable person that there is to do this, that's who you've called, God. God, I can't do this. Now, what strikes me about this story, and something that's really interesting about this, is really you have to ask the question of the text, how does somebody come to know or think that they're the weakest person, that they don't have what it takes? And the Bible really doesn't tell us what happened in Gideon's life, but Bible scholars agree that there was something in Gideon's life, some part of his story that led him to think in his mind, I don't have what it takes. I'll be a failure. There's some part of his story in the past, Bible scholars say, where he must have failed, that led him to then think, in the present, I'm a failure. Therefore, in the future, I will be a failure as well. I don't have what it takes. And so he says, God, seriously, I can't. I'll fail. I don't have what it takes. But what's interesting about this story is Gideon's perspective of himself and God's perspective of Gideon are two vastly different perspectives. Did you notice what he said in a verse that we already read, part of verse 14? God said about Gideon, while Gideon said, I'm the weakest, I don't have what it takes, I'll fail. God said about Gideon, go in this might of yours. In fact, if you look at verse 12, it says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That's interesting to me. Because while Gideon saw himself as a failure, he couldn't see what God saw in him. And God saw something different than he saw in himself. He saw a farmer and a failure and the weakest in his family. But what God saw was a mighty warrior. God saw a mighty warrior. Now, I did a little research this week of just the concept, the idea of feeling like a failure. Like the state, my state of being is a failure, right? I did some research on that in the Bible. And I looked for places where the Bible would describe someone that way. Like their state of being is they are a failure. What's interesting is you literally can't find that concept in the Bible. The Bible never describes someone as a failure. In fact, every time the Bible even uses that kind of word in its pages, it's not ever describing a person, it's describing an occasion. What the Bible's saying is that failure is not a person. Failure is an event. In fact, it could even be said this way, that failure is, in the way we would describe it, like you and I being a failure, it's not even in God's vocabulary. Like, God doesn't even think of us that way. And honestly, some of you, you really need to hear that. And so I just want to look at you right in the eyes, here and in Columbia and in the coffee house venue, and say this. Failure is an event. It is not a person. Okay? And let me say it this way right here. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. Not in God's eyes. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. You may see your, like Gideon, you may see yourself that way, but that is not the way God sees you. That's not who you are. It may be what you did, but it's not who you are. And just because you failed financially, just because you failed as a mother or a father in a certain situation, just because you had a situation where you feel like you failed at work, just because you had a relationship go sour, you might have failed in an event, but you are not a failure. It doesn't mean you're a failure. And if you're honest, like, you might even hear those words right now, but it might be hard for you to believe that. And if that's true, man, Gideon was the same way. Like, it was hard for him to believe that he was a failure. And so I want you to look at what the Lord says to Gideon in verse 16. Look what it says. And the Lord said to him, that's Gideon, you might feel like a failure, basically the context. Gideon, you might feel like a failure, but in your point of weakness, in your fear of failure, Gideon, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. See, God's one-line answer for Gideon in the middle of his fear of failure is the same as his one-line answer for you in the middle of your fear of failure. His one-line answer for inadequacy and fear of failure is, I am with you. And you see that concept all through the Bible, right? Because the Bible continually tells stories of people who in the moment felt like a failure, who feared that in responding in obedience to what God has called them to do, that they might be a failure. The Bible is full of stories like that. And then all through its pages, then those same stories, what we see is this picture of God in that weakness doing his best work and declaring to those people, I'm with you and I can do more with you than you can do on your own, even if you felt like you were strong in those moments. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, you see Moses feeling like a failure and feeling incapable of leading God's people out of captivity in Egypt. And God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and he says, Moses, I know you don't feel capable. I know you think you may fail. I'll be with you. You see the same thing in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua now is leading the nation of Israel, and he doesn't feel capable. And God speaks in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, and he says, Joshua, be bold and courageous, for I'll be with you. Fast forward to the New Testament. There are so many others in the Old Testament, but you fast forward to the New Testament and you see Jesus' disciples standing, sort of getting their last charge from Jesus before he ascends to the heavens. And Jesus says, hey guys, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And you can imagine in that moment, Jesus anticipating what they're thinking. Like, seriously, Jesus? Like, you wanted us, regular people, not God in the flesh, to take the gospel places the gospel hasn't been? Like, the places that you didn't take it. You want us now to pick up that mantle and do that? You want us to run with the ball now? Jesus kind of anticipating that's their thought, like, oh, we may fail. And Jesus says, go make disciples, teach them to obey, baptize them, and I will be with you always. See, the story of the Bible is of the gospel and what God says into the lives of people who are feeling the fear of failure is always, God's one-line answer is always, I will be with you. And it's in those moments, as we already said, of weakness and God being with us in our weakness that God does his best work. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, he would say this right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, so I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, it's in our weakness and in our fear of inadequacy that God does his best work. And what Paul has just said is that that's when God is most glorified. God promises, I'll be with you. And you'll do things that you could never imagine you could do. And I'll do it through you. And I'll get the glory in those moments. That's really basically what he's saying to Gideon. But Gideon didn't believe it. And so what he does is, he says, God, I really need you to show me. I need you to prove to me that this is true. Because you're saying it, but my fear of failure and my fear of inadequacy is so strong, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it right now. So what Gideon does is he institutes this series of tests. And it's really interesting. He does this series of tests. First, he does like this test with the altar. And then he does some tests with a fleece. And basically, maybe you've heard this before if you've been around the Bible, around church very much. He says, so God, if you're really with me, if it's true that you'll do your best work in my weakness, and though I don't feel qualified, you can still work through me. If that's really true, God, I want you to prove it to me, and here's how. When the dew falls, what I want you to do, God, to prove it to me is, when the dew falls, I'm going to put this fleece out, and you make only the fleece wet, but the ground around the fleece, you make that dry. And if you do that, God, and I wake up the next morning and that's what I see, then I'll know that you're telling me the truth, that really this can be true in my life, and I'll believe you, that you're with me. So he wakes up the next morning, and indeed, that's what happens. And he's like, oh, wow. But God, I still really don't believe you. I'm not sure. I don't know if I trust you still. And so he reverses it basically this time. And he says, now if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, that tomorrow morning, God, then I'll really believe you. And that's exactly what happens. In fact, look at verse 40 of Judges 6. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. So God did what Gideon asked God to do, and to prove to him that he would be with him. And what the Bible shows is that Gideon, it really never records Gideon questioning God again. Like, Gideon went on to do some really incredible things. God did it through him, and God got incredible glory in the story he would tell in Gideon's life. Never doubted God again, that the Bible records. But honestly, like, you might be like Gideon right now, and there may be something in your story, like your story. There may be something in your story that you'd go, man, that failure in the past, like Gideon, makes me think right now in the present that if I'm honest, I just feel like a failure. And so I believe that really anything that I do, I'll be a failure in that thing. Like, I can't be a great dad. I can't be a great mom. I can't be a great husband. I can never be a great Christian person. I'll be a failure. Maybe your story's like Gideon's in that regard. What the Bible promised to Gideon, the Bible promises to you too, and that is, God says, I will be with you. But we have, if you feel this way, we have something that's way better than a wet fleece, exponentially better than a wet fleece. We don't have a wet fleece. We have a bloody cross that proves that Jesus is with us. And the cross of Jesus proves that even in our worst failure, God is with us. That's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us. He shows that he's with us in that while we were yet sinners, while we had failed the worst possible way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross proves that in our worst failure, God is with us. And actually, what the Bible says in 1 John 4 is that there is no fear in perfect love. And the love that Jesus expressed on the cross, there is no fear. Because what Jesus did on the cross, or as John would say in 1 John, that love, that kind of perfect love, casts out all fear. And what the Bible's teaching is this. The Bible's teaching that your failure is not final. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 that in Christ you are new. Your failure is not who you are. You are new. Your failure is not final. In Christ you're a new creation. The old you is gone. Behold, the new has come. And your failure does not have the final word. Your guilt does not have the final word. Your shame does not have the final word. Your inadequacy does not have the final word. The cross has the final word in your life. Amen? The cross has the final word in your life. Now, This is the point in the sermon when I would normally share an illustration with you. Today, what I want to do is I actually want you to hear three really special stories. And so I asked three very godly, like Gideon, warrior women to share their stories with you today. And so I want you, in just a second, I'm going to bring them out on the stage. And I want you to give a hero's welcome when they come out to three women, Kimberly Johnson, Crystal Harris, and Scarlett Hiltabato. Would you welcome them to the stage right now? Would you do that? There they are. Thank you guys for joining me. Listen, we did this in the first service, and man, I will tell you, I might as well not have even preached. Let me just let them share the whole morning. This is Scarlett, and Scarlett, I want to start with you. In the first service, you shared about, you know, just as a mom, feeling like a failure. And my wife, Vanessa, if I know anything about her, I know that, man, there are times in her life when she feels that same thing. And I know that many of you may feel that way too as a mom, as a dad, honestly. Talk about a time when you just really felt like a failure as a mom. You told me a couple years ago.
Yeah. When you asked the question before the first service, I was thinking of all my massive, huge failures, the ones that come to mind immediately. But then I thought, I respond like a failure the most in just the day-to-day motherhood grind, like last week when there were no clean towels. And I reacted like the biggest failure. And I can laugh about it, but it was a terrible moment. And those things happen all the time. So a few years ago, I have three kids. My two tiniest were even more tiny. They were in diapers. Not great at walking through parking lots yet. And I was running errands in the strip mall. And I kind of started parked in front of a store, worked my way to Kroger, got way more groceries than I planned on getting, started to go back to my car, realized I can't take a cart because I parked in another parking lot. So I'm just kind of making my way through the parking lot. And the 2-liter Diet Coke falls out in the street, and the other groceries fall out, and two of the three kids are screaming. And I was in front of a liquor store, not because I was going there, but because that's where I had walked in the strip mall. And I just sat down, literally in the parking lot, in a safe area. But I didn't know what to do. The kids are screaming, and a sweet woman walked up and said, "Do you need some help?" She grabbed my grocery bags. And then she said, "Are you a babysitter?" And I laugh now, but that was a horrible moment, and I felt like such a big failure. So those are the things that make me feel like the biggest failure.
Man, we can relate to just real life and feel, right? We can relate to that, and you can clap for that. Listen, I bet Columbia's clapping like crazy right now, Spring Hill. Come on, you can clap. There you go. Yeah. Scarlett, you talked about this in the first service. What have you learned just about finding hope in Jesus, even in those just normal moments in life that just, you know, you just feel like a failure in those moments? What have you learned?
I pray and I remind myself what I believe. So I remind myself that Jesus is God. I look at John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created me, but I can't have access to a holy God because I'm a sinner. So he died for me and rose from the dead. And now I have access to God. And when I preach that to myself, then the moments in front of the liquor store with the broken groceries, you know, grow strangely dim. Oh, wow. Because that's the truth. And I just have to remind that simple truth to my heart.
Amen. Amen. That's a applause-worthy place right there. Yeah. That's awesome. Thank you. This is Crystal Harris, and Crystal has just an incredibly powerful story. Crystal, yours is a little different than Scarlett's in that your story of failure.
I can relate to that, too.
You can relate to that, too. Me, too. Yeah, I hear you. Where you felt like more of a failure to God. Yes. Talk about that.
So there was a season in my life where I felt that I had totally let God down, that I was not worthy to be called a daughter of the King. That he didn't love me because of the acts that I have chosen to take. And that act was to have an abortion. I was not given an opportunity or a choice to choose life at that time. I was younger. I was still living at home and under my parents' supervision. So as an obedient, faithful child who loved the Lord all of her life, I did what I was supposed to do, which is what my parents had instructed. not to say anything bad about my parents, because at that time they were only doing what they thought was best for me and what would help my future. So at the time, I said, okay, that's what I have to do. That's what I have to do. And I did that, and then it was several months later that I found myself slightly depressed, never knowing what depression was like, and realizing, oh, I've actually committed a huge sin against the Lord that I love. How could I do that? How could I have let someone dictate to me what I knew was not right? So after that moment or time frame, I realized that I couldn't share it because I was a sinner and I was ashamed and I felt belittled and I felt like I had no voice. So I went on and still buried that feeling and buried it and buried it and buried it until I literally just kind of brought myself out of it. And literally it was over here in a picture and I was outside of that picture and that was not my life. And I was going to do whatever I could do to make up the sin that I had done to God. So, later in life, later when I got to marry my lovely husband, I did share with him what had happened, and I did not think that I was still worthy to have children. But the Lord saw a different opportunity, so he used that and allowed me to do what was called sidewalk counseling in front of an abortion clinic. Go figure, you know? And he does that, right? Because he's a good God that way. And allowing me to stand there and to be a witness to those young ladies who were going into that clinic because I knew what it was like. I remember what that machine sounded like. I remember having dreams, and it triggered from hearing a vacuum cleaner. I remember that was very hard to deal with mentally, and for a long time I couldn't even vacuum because it reminded me of that moment and made me remember. Because Satan does this, right? He's going to say, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You can't. You cannot come past this point in your life, and you have to stay down here. But my husband encouraged me to do the sidewalk counseling because it would be healing for myself. And he said, "Of you, of all people, already know what they're going to face. So why wouldn't you do that?" So this is the first time, or now the second time, that I'm publicly stating my testimony, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, but I want to let women and young girls out there know that you do have a choice. You do have a voice, but our God is so much bigger. He is amazingly, amazingly bigger, and he is unconditionally forgiving, and he loves us no matter what we do, no matter what our failures are. We all have them. We all have them in different ways and different things that come up, and we let our parents down. We may let our kids down. But ultimately, God is there. He loves us, and he's never leaving. And that's what I had to find out, was that I was in that moment, but he brought me out of that moment. And I praise him, and I love him to this day. And that's my daddy. I can talk to him no matter what. And I say that, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, you are here with me. And he reminds me that all the time. So I'm here, and that's why I'm here today, and I'm thankful that Chris has given us the opportunity to share our testimony, because it needs to be heard, and if we're not willing to share and teach others, then what are we doing? Are we actually being obedient to God? Because he says to go out and teach, right? He says to go out, step out of the boat. That's my favorite verse. Step out of the boat, Peter. Step out of the boat. You got to walk on that water. You have to have faith. And if we don't have that, then are we really trusting him? Do we really want to give it all over to him, surrender all? Do we really know what that means? Do we really want to do that? If we don't, and if we're not giving our all, and if we're not doing that, then we're not really trusting him.
Crystal, thank you so much. Yeah, that's right.
Wow.
Thank you, Crystal, for being willing to step out of the boat today and to share your story. And man, God's glorified in your, that's right, God's glorified in your story. Thank you. Kimberly, I'd love for you to share. Hard to follow these stories. You experienced something in your life where you felt like a failure, really two seasons of your life. The first, when you felt like a failure prepared you for the second and what God would do through you. Talk about that.
Exactly. So I was 33 years old and married for 13 years with a five-year-old, and my marriage was coming to an end. Grew up in the Bible Belt, grew up in church. My parents had been married forever. My grandparents had been married forever and ever. And, excuse me, divorce is just not what we did. It's not what our family did. And I was at a place where there was no way out. I knew that. First and foremost, I hadn't married a believer. And so it was hard for me to try to understand what God was doing, even though I made a choice not to marry a believer. But here I had a beautiful five-year-old daughter who had to be guided, and I wanted her to know the goodness of God in the midst of everything. So I didn't hear God's voice a lot. I kept asking him for answers, asking him to tell me what to do, and we made some hard decisions. But then, through the power of the church, from my people, my tribe, they rallied around me. They showed me God's goodness. They reminded me to go back to him, even though I felt like the biggest failure in the world. How in the world could a good Christian girl who grew up in the mountains of Kentucky be able to survive divorce? How do you do that? And so God showed me step by step his goodness, but I had to look for it. I had to ask him. He was there, but I wasn't acknowledging it. I wasn't seeing him. I was seeing my own problems quietly in my own pain. And then I realized, Kimberly, your sin is not divorce, which, you know, I had to deal with that too, but it's pride. You got to ask him to help you. You've got to ask people to walk alongside you. Your church, this church, is here for that. I walked all by myself, I thought, through that divorce, through several years of that divorce, that nobody in our entire town, in my family, knew there was a problem. Because pride said, you're a perfect Southern Christian girl. You better figure this out. You better do it. You better make it right. You better fix it. Instead of allowing God to do that for me. But he did. So fast forward, because God is the God of restoration. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
God is the God of restoration. I was so blessed to meet a good Bethesda, Williamson County boy. That's a great story, and someday I'll tell it to you. But just know Spider-Man has something to do with it. So anyway, I met this, Chris has no idea. I met this amazing man, and we got married and moved my daughter to Bethesda. And thought that my trials were behind me. I should be fearless. God has restored my life. I have a great marriage. It's just a great life. And then in 2007, I was diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. So there we go. And the interesting part about that is I know now that through God's goodness, through the strength of my church in Kentucky, and through just the life that I was living, he was getting ready to rock my world. And he did. So through 2007 and losing my hair and radiation and all that stuff, again, my church, my family, my tribe rallied. Some of them are actually sitting in this room, which is super cool. They rallied with me, and they walked that through with me and Mark and Olivia, my daughter. And then I thought, okay, God, you've shown your goodness. I'm fearless. There's nothing I'm afraid of, until 2016. And the cancer was back. Stage 4. So, because when cancer comes back, it's stage 4. And so cancer came back, stage 4. And the beautiful thing about that is I was not afraid. I know that sounds nuts, y'all. I was not afraid because he showed me in every step of my life leading up to that point, I've got you, sister. And so through that process, I'm standing here, sitting here, cancer-free.
Amen.
And I, I didn't share this at the first part of the service, and I know the little red dots are going down here, but one of the things I prayed about 2 weeks ago before I knew this was happening is I said, God, and I shared it with Kathy Featherstone, and I hope she hears this. I said, God, I know I'm healed. I know that I'm healed, and I'm speaking this out loud. I am cancer-free and will stay cancer-free because I know that he's healed me. I know that. And I said, you tell me what you want me to do with this. You tell me who you want me to tell, and I'll say yes every freaking time. And so that's why I'm here, because I chose to trust him. Y'all, don't miss this. This is my final part, so okay, we'll just okay, do this part.
Good.
So,
here, take this. Yeah.
Because I chose to trust him. I chose that. And it wasn't easy. It took my pride because I had to say, I can't do this anymore. I chose to trust him. And he has walked and healed and raised and done over and over and over in my life, over and over and over. Goodness. And I look back on that divorce, and I don't recommend it for anybody because it's hell. But I look back on that divorce, and I see his hand, and I see his restoration. Because of him, I was able to meet my husband. And because I was able to meet my husband, my daughter got the father she deserved. And because my daughter got the father she deserved, we grew into the church. And then we went to the bridge 7 years ago down in the warehouse. I ain't done. And so we went to the bridge 7 years ago in that warehouse, and then my daughter met a man. And my daughter met a man, and she brought him to the bridge. And now that man is Judd Smith, and he is a pastor here at this church. So you live fearlessly. God is good.
Come on. Come on. Oh. Amen. Seriously, you want to just preach the next service? I'll stay back there. Hey, Crystal, any final words?
Oh my God. What can I say after all of that?
That's right.
All of what Kimberly just said is so true, but also what Brandon...
Scarlett. Where'd that come from?
Chris, not Brandon. What Chris said in his service, that we have to remember... The God is good. That's all I can tell you. He is so good, and he is so powerful. He is so almighty, and he wants to be a part of your life. Don't leave him out on any part of it, not on a little inkling of it. We have three beautiful children, and I tell them all the time, God wants to know every detail, every decision, everything you're considering, thinking about. Bring him in on that. Because when you do that and you leave it up to him and not try to leave it up to yourself, it's all going to be for the good of his.
Amen. Scarlett, backstage, we were talking earlier about just maybe those of you who may be struggling with infertility, and that this is a hard day for some of you. Mother's Day is a difficult day. And you were talking about that a little bit and just how you have a heart for that.
Yeah, you know, I don't have personal experience with that, but I love people who do. And my tendency with things that I am not walking through is to be silent and not say anything because I don't want to say the wrong thing. And a woman in our church who is walking through infertility posted something this week that touched me. And she just said, don't be silent to those of us who are not mothers, who long to be mothers. Say, I love you and I'm thinking of you today. You know, just acknowledge it, acknowledge the pain, and don't look the other way, which is what I tend to do. So when we were talking about it, I said, I have never walked through that, but I'm learning from the women in this church who are walking through it to let's love each other and
be the church, see each other. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hey, can we tell them just how proud of them we are and how thankful we are for what the Lord's doing? That's right. You guys are awesome. That's right. You guys are incredible. Hey, we want to pray for you, and we know that many of you are struggling with a lot of what they described today and struggling with the fear of failure, and so would you bow with me? We just want to pray the gospel into you, and so just bow with me right now here and in Columbia, and what I'd love for you to do is just, man, if you're struggling with fear right now, specifically the fear of failure and inadequacy, would you just slip your hand up? We just want to be able to see you. We're the only ones looking around. We just want to be able to see you and pray for you right now. Here in Columbia, just slip your hand up real high so we can see it. Man, I can't see Columbia, but all across this room, there are hands lifted all across the room. All right, you guys can put your hands back down. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that in our moments of weakness, you declare to us that our failure is not final, but that the cross has the final word in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that like Gideon, we would just come today to the point where today's our day, and we just believe it. Some of us for the very first time, we just believe it, that you're with us. And so, Father, for whatever it is that we're walking through today, would you, in our weakness, make perfect your strength so that, God, we can be way more than we could ever be by ourselves as we walk in your strength, but even more so that you would be glorified, and you're glorified all the more in our weakness. So would you do that in us, not for the sake of our name or our glory, but for the sake of yours. And we trust you, and we thank you that in our lives, the cross has the final word. Amen.